Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, as we continue in our study through the book of Isaiah. Again, last week we covered Isaiah going into the future and saying there's going to be a time of great glory when the world is ruled by the Jewish Messiah, which we know is going to be Jesus when he returns. But then he says, but hell has opened up its mouth to receive those who don't want our Lord Jesus to rule their life. And I pray everybody here really wants Jesus to rule your life. The alternatives really, you know, again, people mock God. They hate God. I don't want to believe in a God that throw people into hell. No, he's the God who lets people go to hell if they hate him. It lets them go and do what they want to do. He has done everything throughout the centuries to make a way for us to surrender our rebellion, to surrender our foolishness, and instead to receive his grace and his mercy and his willingness to forgive us. He doesn't want any to perish, the scriptures say. He wants all to come to saving faith and his salvation plan, Jesus. And this week we're going to see that Israel deserves the judgment that is coming. And Isaiah explains how he became a prophet. He then, in prophesying to the nation of Israel, he then diverts and talks about the vision that he had with God, actually taken to the throne of God and commanded by God to teach, to prophesy to the people. And really he's telling those that are listening to him and hating him for preaching the truth. He's saying, I'm not wanting to do this. This is something God commanded me to do. I told him, God said, who can we send? And Isaiah said, you can send me. Well, then go tell him. Go tell them, even if they don't have ears to hear, eyes to see. Well, how long do I tell them? Well, until it's over, till the judgment comes. And I want to emphasize that that's for us too today. We're going to see, as we're reading this, it's really for us too. When we realize that Jesus forgives us of sins, we have the attitude of, God, what do you got for me? And he says, go tell them. Go tell them the Great Commission. Well, how long do I do that? Until you're done or the world's done. One of the two. So that's our mission here as believers. And so, picking up some verses from last week to lead in, to see the flow of things, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we covered last week, we compared the Ten Commandments, which God calls good, right? The Ten Commandments are good. And we compared those good with what the world thinks. The world thinks those good things are evil, the way their attitude is, society is moving that way. And the one that I did not cover out of the Ten Commandments, and actually I didn't mean to skip it, was the commandment to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the world, that you would live longer. And so that's good, right? That's a really good thing for children to honor their father and mother, their godly father and mother. In the sense, and what I mean by that, you honor your father and mother, but if they're a godly father or mother, they're trying to teach you the things of God. A worldly mother or father might teach a child to go off to steal. In fact, somebody here is a security guard, and they were talking about how this one lady was bringing her children, young children, into the Silverdale Mall to shoplift, to be part of the shoplifting deal. Well, you know, and you struggle then. You struggle with, yeah, you don't want the daughter to honor her mother to say, we're going to learn how to steal together. We don't want to do that. So, but see, the law was written for the Jews. So it's when honor your father and mother, it's because they were teaching the truth. And yesterday in the men's breakfast, I was going to just say, okay, I missed it, you know, skip it. But in the men's breakfast yesterday, we were talking about Colossians and how it said Paul prayed that we would grow in our knowledge of the will of God, which always brings up, how do we know the will of God? And just to repeat what we went over yesterday, how do we know the will of God? It's right here for the most part. I mean, we don't know even things like which car, what house, who do I marry, all that stuff. Even that has its basis in the Word of God. You can search it and see what it is. And so then when we know the will of God, it says that we would also grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, that we would grow in our, so how do we love Jesus? Jesus told us, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And so in a sense, we're children of God. We are called children of God. So we need to honor our Father. And so when he's telling us things, we should be saying, yes, Father, just like all of us parents or grandparents would love to see happen with our children. And then I just rattled off, what would be the ideal scenario for a godly family in America today, in a church-going family? Daughter, did you get the room cleaned up? Son, did you mow the yard? Whatever it is. Oh, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, sir. I did that. And actually, is there anything else that I can do for you? And, you know, just as soon as a commandment goes out, yes, Father, yes, Mother, because you're my parents, that there would be complete honor, never talking back, never rebelling, never yelling, never anything like that. Now, I would ask for a raise of hands here, except it embarrasses us all. How often that happens, right? And our culture makes it that way. See, our culture breeds the rebellion. It breeds turning away from the parents. But see, that's just as another sign of it is good to honor your father and mother. Woe to those who call what is good evil. And whatever you call what the Bible says is evil. In fact, it was so evil for a child to back talk and curse their parents. You know what the penalty was in the law of God for a child that would curse his parents? The parents would take him to the city elders, and the city elders would say, you did what? And then the town would stone the child together. Why? Because in God's law, God knows if the children rebel, what happens? That next generation, they're not just rebelling against their father and their mother. What are they rebelling against? They're rebelling against God. And when they rebel against God, what are they going to do? They're going to worship idols and turn to the gods of the nations that are around them. Then what's going to happen? The judgment we're going to read about here. And we're already seeing so much corruption in America. So, and it was just a blessing this week. I'm going to tell you a blessing without mentioning names, but on Friday we took several hours away from the office time because one of the fathers sees this problem and has a son that's 16 years old, and he knows he's at a crossroads of life going from a child to adulthood. And so he asked several people, including Jeremy and I, let's take a hike up Gold Mountain. And I want each one of you to have a private time with my son. You know, the Bible says there's a multitude of counselors, and our children have this sinful disease that you're the parent, so why should they listen to you? That comes from Satan. But maybe they'll listen to somebody else. the son listens to his dad, but the dad's wise in a multitude of counselors. So I want each one of you to speak into my son's life the things that are important for a godly character in a corrupted world. So we did that on the way up, and it was a neat time. So I decided not to skip that, especially. And another thing, two Fridays ago, 1:45 in the morning, Juanita wakes me up. Kevin, doorbell rang. And I sleep through everything. Juanita, she hears pretty good. And, oh, okay. So I wonder, maybe it's our neighbor. There's something wrong with the baby or whatever. And so I get up, and first of all, I get prepared to open the door. And then I open the door. Nobody's there. I go around the house. Nobody's there. I look around. Nothing. No one's there. So I get down to the security cameras and, you know, go back to the alarm feature on the security camera and realize that I had a ring and run guy that just hoodie, and he comes up and my motion light comes on the porch, doesn't even care, pushes and runs. And then I take the other camera that looks out on the street, eight hoodies going up the street at 1:45 in the morning. Who knows what else they were doing? And then they came to my driveway. Now see, I was one of those hoodies back, but I was in the minority. Eight kids that are out there, and you wonder what's going on in their homes. You wonder what influence caused woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I hope that the parents didn't say, hey, you guys, just you snore too loud. Just go out and ring and run in the neighborhood. I bet you I bet you that's not what they were saying. But there's completely dishonor. There's complete dishonor going on, and we haven't, I fear, seen anything yet. So I drove around seeing if I could witness to him, but I couldn't find him. They were probably hiding in the bush. But woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And I mean that seriously. I mean, my motivation was I'm going to find him and say, hey, look, you guys ring and run, and he probably think I'm upset, but let me tell you where this will lead. Live like this, and this is where it'll lead if they would have listened. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to the men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. And we covered that last week. Wickedness is involved in drunkenness and partying and taking away justice. And we're seeing that in our judicial system, aren't we? Some people can get away with anything because of who they are, because of how powerful they are. And then others, they get rung up and put in jail and prison for the rest of their life, wrongfully in some cases because of lies that have been made in the court. Verse 24, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, because of this, because of woe to those called good evil and call evil good, therefore the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff. Those are both harvesting. You sickle down a field, and then what would they do? They do it to this day. They'll burn the field just to get rid of the stubble and put the nutrients back into the ground, etc. And the chaff is burned up after the wheat is separated from the chaff. So their root will be as rottenness, and their blossoms will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There is severe consequences for despising the law of God. And people call us, well, actually, I just saw the news today that Georgia, I think it's Atlanta, is in line to be in the Super Bowl. But because they are right now a governor's signature away from making it so that a pastor does not have to do same-sex marriage, so that a baker does not have to make a same-sex marriage cake, that the governor is thinking about signing it. They say, you sign it, you make this law. The National Football League president is saying, we might have to not allow the Super Bowl to be here because of discrimination. Now, if people charge you with discrimination, is that a legit thing? Here's my encouragement to you. We are discriminators. That's actually the application of what this section of scripture is. We discriminate against good and evil. We don't call, what we do as Christians is we don't call evil good. And we don't call good evil. Because somebody has to discriminate. They actually are telling, they're discriminating against us, saying for you to call evil evil is unacceptable. And see, that's the hypocrisy of everything. Everybody discriminates. Everybody discriminates based on their worldview of what they think is right and wrong. And what we're doing is we're discriminating that we're going to let God's word judge whether what's right and wrong. And what he says is what we want to say. And what he says not to do, that's what we want to not do. And what he says to do, that's what we want to do. And that's how I'll discriminate until the day God takes me home. And it's really what he's called us to do. It's what he called Isaiah to do. Isaiah was discriminating. He was not going along with the rest of the nation in becoming burned up stubble and burned up chaff. He wanted to be the wheat. He wanted to be the harvest. I hope all of you do, too. You want to be the wheat. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And the Bible teaches in Zechariah talking about a future earthquake when the Messiah returns, he says to the Jews' future in Jerusalem, he says, when you see this happening, you need to get out. It's going to be an earthquake like the days of Uzziah. And Isaiah is prophesying in the days of Uzziah. And it's very possible that he's talking about the earthquake that was the biggest earthquake Israel had ever experienced until the last days that are still future to us. And it says here, that God's wrath came and struck them, and the hills trembled, and their carcasses were refuse in the midst of the streets, which would have occurred in an earthquake. In fact, when I was in Haiti, it was the year anniversary after the earthquake, the severe one that killed so many people in Haiti, that when I was going back to the airport, the driver in our car said, hey, you know, to Pastor Andre Luis, he said, hey, do you think Kevin's going to want me to take the detour to go one street over where you can still see the hand coming out of the skeleton hand of the guy that's still buried in his house, because there was still so much devastation and destruction. And there was one place that they hadn't moved the rocks to get the guy's skeleton out. And I said, yeah, you can skip that. we don't have to do that. We can move along. And see, that's what it says. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. I think this is talking about the earthquake of Uzziah. And then it says, but they still didn't get it then. And so God's hand was further stretched out to do even more judgment, which he goes into. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. He will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed, swiftly, talking about Assyria and Babylon coming to judge northern Israel, Samaria, southern Israel, Judah. No one from Assyria and Babylon, these armies that are being whistled in, no one of them will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosened, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint and their wheels like whirlwind. So God's saying they're not going to be in drunken parties. They're not going to be gathering around the cannabis pipe. They're not going to be playing computer games for, you know, 12 hours a day. They're going to, when they come, they've got a mission, and their mission is going to be to destroy you. And I would say what condition we're in. I mean, there's people bemoaning our preparedness for anything that could come as a national defense issue and stuff. And, oh, you know, who cares, whatever. And the military is finding it harder to find people that can even do their job. How many employers are trying to find people that will actually come and not be so tired they can't function during the day because they've been up at night updating Facebook or this or that or playing games. And it's just, this is a sign of a country that is about ready to be destroyed. And what God is saying, they're not like that. They're going to come fully committed to finish you off because they wouldn't repent as a result of the earthquake. Verse 29, their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. And that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. And that happened because when Babylon came, Babylon took the survivors. And they were taken away to Babylon. And for the people to turn back and look at the land, look at the city, look at their tribal areas, what they saw was the smoke coming up because it was all darkness. It was all gone. It was all destroyed. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 because then we get into chapter 6 of Isaiah. And it is talking about how Isaiah, as I said, received the mission of becoming the prophet to Israel. And it says that in the day Uzziah died. Well, it's important for us, I think, to understand who Uzziah was, King Uzziah, because we're going to find out that Elijah finds himself in the throne of God, right in the throne of God. He sees the seraphim. He sees the throne of God. He gets to hear the angelic beings. And something happened in Uzziah's life that would have put a little bit of a, well, it put the conviction on Isaiah that we see that he has in chapter 6. So 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1, Uzziah was a king of Judah. The Chronicles mostly, or just, the kings of Judah. There was also kings of Israel, but he was a king of Judah. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah, because Amaziah died. Going to verse 4, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, and this is a prophet Zechariah, we can tell, but not the Zechariah of the book of Zechariah in the Bible. It was a different Zechariah. But he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Wow, that is so important. See, he was young, and when he was young, he was seeking God. I would imagine this young man that we took up the hill, that all of a sudden he had become king, and I'm sure he'd do better than all the people running right now as president. But he would want counselors, he would want people, and what better counselor than to get a prophet of God? And same thing for us. And all you 16-year-olds above, just think about Uzziah in this time of life. Who's the best counselor? The Word of God. In fact, when we went up the hill, the four or five of us that were sharing with him, we didn't compare notes. What are you going to tell him? I'm going to tell him. But then I could tell by just listening to the dad share. I go, yeah, I shared with him that. I was going to ask his son, how many of us all shared exactly the same thing, the importance of the Word of God? Because without the Word of God, we're going to stray. We're going to lean our own understanding. We're not going to rely on the understanding of God. You know, going to church used to be the thing to do in America, right? Whether you believed in Jesus or not, you went to church, got a little bit of wisdom, and I think it was a better day back when people had the general fear of God in our country. But now that's wicked. Now it's wicked to go to church. You know, evil is good, good is evil. And so now you're kind of a lame-o if you go to church on Sunday and take this time that you could devote to much greater things. And even now, today, what's become wicked is for churches to actually teach and believe the Word of God. And so that's happening. And so what we would expect is the same thing that we see Uzziah. He starts out good. He starts out with the fear of God. He starts out humble. He starts seeking God. But then he decided when he got to be somebody special, because he was a great military guy, a great defender of the country, etc., he started thinking he was big stuff, didn't need God, didn't need the prophets, didn't need the Word of God. And all of a sudden, he's doing his own thing. And bad things happen. Going to verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Pride. To his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, the incense altar was inside the temple of Solomon. And only a person from the tribe of Levi was allowed to be priest. And within the tribe of Levi, you had to be a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest, to be a high priest. And only the high priest was allowed to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Uzziah, he's from the tribe of Judah. So here's what happened. He goes, yeah, I used to study the Word of God. I used to listen to the prophets. And I know God said that only the priests, the high priests, were allowed to burn incense on the altar. But look at me. I've excelled as a general. I've excelled as a king. The people are at peace. I've vanquished the enemies of Israel. Why can't I take a shot at being? Why do we have to just stick with what God says in his word? That's what he did in his pride. And I pray that no one here would do that about anything. God is always right. We're always wrong, right? That's what his word says is what goes. The only thing that's really a problem is if we misunderstand the Word of God, if we don't understand what it's saying or how it applies to us today, that we can change. But we can't change when it's clear what the Word of God says. We can't change to just go along with the crowd. So, verse 17, so Azariah, the priest, went in after him because he went inside the temple to go burn incense, and he's not allowed to do that. So Azariah, the true priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. And you go through an elaborate ritual. Even the high priest had to go through a very elaborate ritual of anointing and being set apart and to be sanctified and to go through washings and to have the right vestments on to be able to go into the presence of God to go do this without dying. In fact, two high priests, the very first high priest's sons, were killed because they put strange incense on the incense fire. God told them, this is what I want you to do to make it. And they put strange incense. Some people think they put cannabis, hash, whatever on there. You know, hey, why not? Let's get high in here. Throw the incense on, and God killed them. Whatever the strange incense was, they died. So you're not supposed to do this. But get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord. God has not honored you to come into his presence. Well, then Uzziah became furious. Another thing that we should never do is become furious at somebody confronting us with the truth of God's word, right? All you children in here, don't become furious when your parents say, when you say, why? Because Jesus told you to honor your father and mother, and we're here trying to do the best for you, okay? Don't get furious, unless you want to be like Uzziah, and it doesn't end well for him. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Now, again, I know as a fact God doesn't break out leprosy on kids that rebel against their parents, because there'd be a lot more of it. But think about this, and this is important getting into Isaiah. One of the things the high priest would wear, and only the high priest would wear, to go into the presence of God in the temple to burn the incense, he would have a turban on. The book of Exodus talks about the turban. And then right here at the forehead, solid gold nameplate, so to speak, with ribbons that tied it onto the turban. And it said, holiness to the Lord. Because see, the high priest, what God instilled in the law of God was that this earthly high priest is going to represent for hundreds and hundreds of years what is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the king priest, Jesus, when he comes. And when he comes to the throne of God, shedding his own blood for you and me, he is holiness to the Lord. He is God himself coming and saving us from sin. He's presenting to the Father as our high priest the sacrifice that makes us all clean outside the door. And so it's like holiness to the Lord. The one that comes is going to be a truly holy one. Jesus didn't have to go through all the elaborate rituals and the scapegoat blood and all this other stuff that the high priest had to go through to get into the holy place. And so where did the leprosy break out? Right here. You're not holy, dude. That's what God was saying. And he might have even made himself a holiness to the Lord plaque to be a high priest. It doesn't say if he put on all the high priest garb. But God made it really clear to him, you're missing something. You're not holy to the Lord. I haven't set you apart. You cannot come to me. You cannot come to me as a sinful king. I don't care what kind of a general and everything else I've allowed you to be. You can't come to me except the way I prescribe. And the same thing is true today. We can't come to God except for how he prescribes. We can't come any other way. So, verse 20, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Now think how many times people rebel against God and his word, and they think they're doing good. They lean on their own understanding. All of a sudden their life gets trashed. And then they run. They go, oh, what have I done? But it's too late. The leprosy's there. And it could have been avoided just by not rebelling. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote, which we're now going to go read in Isaiah chapter 6. So going back to Isaiah chapter 6. But the reason I wanted to emphasize that piece of history is because the whole nation of Israel would have known. Wow, what happened to King Uzziah? He just broke out in leprosy. Why? Because he thought he could go into the temple of God. And he was rebuked by God himself, who gave him this leprosy in the very area because he's not holy. Because right there where it's holiness to the Lord, God struck him with leprosy. None of us are holy. And imagine Isaiah all of a sudden being called to the very throne of God, which is what's going to happen. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died of old age with the leprosy in his forehead, or maybe leprosy took over, I don't know. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And this is similar to Revelation chapter 5. He's in the throne of God. And he sees, you know, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But in some way, he sees the Son of God, the only part of the Godhead that materializes for us to see, and he sees his robe, and his train fills the temple. He is a glorious king in the eyes of Isaiah. And one cried, and another to another, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And many times you'll see "holy, holy, holy" in the Bible. They say it three times. Why? Well, many speculate, "Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy, Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." How is it full of his glory? You and me, and, you know, recently somebody, you know, some scientist wrote an article about the miraculousness of a hand, and they were honest. They said, it's a miracle. It had an incredible designer that makes the hand what it is. And then as soon as it was published, some people say, what? How could you have published that? It says a creator made it. And so they pulled the publication in the outcry of people wanting to pull any acknowledgement of God in our culture from a science paper. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. If you have eyes to see, if when you listen to the birds chirp in the morning, you have ears to hear, if you can just enjoy the creation and all that it is. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in the year that Uzziah died, all of a sudden he finds himself that he would be, what would you do? Oh man, what's going to happen to me? If King Uzziah goes into the temple on earth and he gets leprosy, what's going to happen to me when Isaiah acknowledges I'm a sinner? My lips have sinned against God. I'm a sinful being in the presence of a holy God. See, God wants us to realize how holy he is. Because when we realize how holy he is, we realize how messed up we are. And when we realize how messed up we are, we're willing to confess to God that we're messed up and we need a Savior. And then that makes us humble. And then he goes, "Oh, you're a humble kid. I'll bring you into my family through my Son Jesus Christ and forgive you and use you." See, this is the whole mission for every soul on this planet. Get humble, because God is holy and he's good. He's a holy, good God that only wants us to get humble so that he can then take us under his wings and give us new life. I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." He's not prideful, confessing his sins. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Now, again, Moses was told at Mount Sinai, he goes, "Moses, this is how you build the tabernacle, the temple," which became the temple. "And I want you to do it exactly like I tell you, because it is a pattern of what's in heaven. And so when he's in heaven, a seraphim went over to an altar of incense or the brazen altar, whatever, that's in heaven, and took a coal and put it on his lips and says, you know, because of your humility, because you acknowledge that you don't deserve to be here, because you cry out, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, the fire of judgment from the altar of burnt offering, the fire that makes the prayers of the saints, it touches you, and now you're forgiven. Do you realize this is the strongest your sin is purged statement in the Old Testament that deals with being in the very throne of God? And for every true believer in here today, you've heard that from God through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you got on your knees and you said, you did the same thing Isaiah did. God, I don't deserve to be in your presence. But Jesus suffered and died, and the altar of burnt offering, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, your son crucified on the cross was that perfect sacrifice that was killed for my sins. Because our lips confess that, somehow in a mysterious way, the angels touch our lips and say, you're cleansed. Your mouth is now going to belong to God. It's not going to belong to the world and all the cursings and the rebellion against God. You're going to now live for Jesus who saved you. Let's turn to Psalm 32:1. And it says, and again, forgiveness is, the Christian gospel is all about forgiveness. And forgiveness only comes from confession. The forgiveness, people say, well, you know, they don't have to say, forgive me. You just got to forgive them. Somebody murders your children or whatever. Well, you know, you got to forgive. Well, in a sense, there is a forgiveness that all Christians are supposed to have because we're all sinners. But Jesus doesn't do that with us. I had to say, God, I want to repent from rebelling against you. I've sinned. And before now, I didn't really care. I had my own rules. You know, whatever I wanted to call good, I called good. Whenever I wanted to call evil, I called evil. And I know some of that conflicted with your rules, but there was a time I didn't care. But then I realized the foolishness of that, and I said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then the full forgiveness of God came. He doesn't come over to where we are to extend the hand of salvation. He says, come over here. I'm not going to go into your darkness and save you. I want you to come over here into the light to where I'll save you. Because that's what separates those that go to heaven and those that go to hell. Psalm 32:1, we see David saying the same thing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And this is the key. When I kept silent about confessing to God, when I kept silent about hiding my sin or declaring my sin to be righteousness and God's righteousness to be evil, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's the life of a non-believer while God's trying to convict them. Just give up. Just turn to me. Stop rebelling. Stop fighting like we as parents do with our children. We know we have what's right for our children and they don't want to listen. And you keep on them. You're on them because you want them to somehow just say, Mom and Dad, you're right. I'm done fighting. And that's what God does with us before we become believers. My bones grew old through groaning all day long, for day and night my hand was heavy upon me. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then he says, Selah. Think about it. Whenever the psalmist says Selah, he says, stop here, go slow, and think. Do you want to be, how long do you want your bones to keep growing old through the groaning of fighting God? Then I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. I stopped just defending my pride. I stopped defending my rebellion against God and against man. And then when I just rolled over, went belly up as the, you know, the Bravo dog instead of the Alpha dog. I'm going to give up to God. I'm going to give up to the holy, holy, holy God. Then you forgive my sin. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. So, for this cause, confession of sin, everyone who is godly will pray to you. Going back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7. Isn't that true? That as soon as we get truly saved, we have this miraculous relationship that just opens up to the holy God that we now serve. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I don't think it's in your handouts, but 1 John 1:8, everybody should have this memorized. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Goes right here with Isaiah. Goes with the Psalm of King David. And then it goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now I'm going to say, and this is how I'm going to apply it too, this applies to God, but it also applies to us. I was recently, yesterday, talking to a man, you don't know him, that was, you know, had told me that he was separated from his wife. They're two believers. They both profess to be believers. He's separated from his wife and he was confessing, you know, I haven't been a good husband. I've done things I should not have done. And then I asked him and I said, have you told her that? Well, no. See, and that was my encouragement and I explained it to him this way. When we're willing to humble ourselves with one another, then what is that saying to one another? It's saying, and this is true for children and parents. This is true for husbands and wives. This is true for co-workers. This is true for everything. As soon as you say, because based on the word of God, I've done wrong. And, you know, what he did was, he knew was wrong, according to the word of God. And if I go to my spouse and I say, forgive me. God tells me not to do that. And I did it anyway. I was in rebellion. Would you please forgive me in a humble, humble way? What does that leave the other believer with? Oh, they actually have readopted what God has said, and they know God is there all the time, and they know that they want to change, and then real heartfelt forgiveness can be extended, right? But if there isn't that, if there isn't going and saying that, then the other person is left with, it's going to happen again and again and again, and it's just, and all of a sudden people go estranged. After talking to that guy, a friend of mine that's a chief in the military, he just finished up some training here in the area. And I said, how did you go? Did you get a 4, you know, 8++? And he goes, yeah, 100%. And he goes, I got 105 and a 95 and then 200s and so A++. And I go, how'd you get the 105? You know, they used to do that in school, but I mean, I was surprised. He goes, actually, they gave me extra credit because it was something they had never, hardly ever see, because one of the exam, it was about being a manager, how to control people, etc. You know, how to have people work under you, being happy, benevolent. And he said, and one of the things is, give us something that is brand new, you haven't heard in this course, that you think would work as a good idea. And they came to him afterwards and they said, this is really a good idea. We've never had anybody write this, and we never get an idea that's a good idea. And we actually think this would work. And I said, well, what was it? And he said, when he got to his new duty station, he noticed that he didn't know the guys at all. He was just getting introduced. And he saw one guy, went over to this other chief, and complained about one of his coworkers. And so the guy gets all done and he's watching this whole discussion. The lower rank guy goes away. And he says to the chief, he goes, chief, what's going on here? I mean, because he's going to be working for me. Well, they don't know you yet and everything, and they feel comfortable coming with me. He goes, I'm going to go deal with this different. He went down, he got everybody in the circle, And he goes, I want everybody to be honest and say everything that bothers each other right to each other. And just forced them to actually talk to each other and says, this is going to be, you're going to be under me. Communication is going to happen under me. That's non-negotiable, not going to change. You're going to do it right here. We're going to get it done. Months later, they're loving working together, and they're loving working under him. And I said, you know what you did? You suggested that they do the Bible. You actually suggested that if you got a problem with somebody, go to them. And then to forgive them, when they say, okay, and then he would make them say, so you really shouldn't have done that kind of thing. And then they're able to just talk and get together and to love one another. And wouldn't that be cool if it happened in our families that way? And here's what it takes. It takes dying to your pride. It takes acknowledging Jesus is supreme in the family. As I've said before, you know, we're in a triangle, husband here, wife here. And if you're both getting to Jesus, you're going to get closer because you're going to lay down those things of your own self-centeredness that is making you not want to do what God says, which the other person is going to be upset about because it's self-centered. And same thing for children, to just be willing to let God be God and his structure until you go on to be adults yourself, and then you'll realize how much you should have appreciated your parents. Going back to Isaiah here, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now who's us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just like in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then let us make man in our image. So that's the Godhead. Then I said, here am I, send me. Right after he finds out your sin is purged. Verse 7, your sin is purged. Then God says, who will go for us? Isaiah goes, if you're going to forgive my sins, and here I am in the throne of God, seeing the glory of holy, holy, holy in the seraphim and stuff, and you're going to let me live in heaven. Here am I, send me. See, what hinders people from getting serious about Jesus is they don't understand the glory of heaven. They don't understand that the incredibleness of your sin is purged. They don't really appreciate that. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, wow, why would God say, go shut them up, you know, go make them deaf and blind so they don't believe? No, you have to understand that God's saying they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear with their ears, they're not going to see with their eye. Even when they see northern Israel being carried away by Assyria, just like the prophets warned them, Judah is not going to see that and say, you know what, let's stop worshiping idols so that we don't go the same way. What God is saying is, Isaiah, I'm going to tell you to tell them the truth. But the reaction that they're going to have is they're going to say, we're not listening. And I'm going to have you point to them the different judgments that have already come, and they're going to say, we're not looking. We're not watching. We don't care. And isn't that true today? I mean, Christians that have been preaching the Word of God. Franklin Graham's going to every capital in the country. He's going to be in our area. I think it's July. Is it July? End of July? I'm going to go. He's going to go down to Olympia. He's telling the nation that. Is that making national news? Are people starting to want to repent and hear it and everything and to just say, yes, we got to get right? No, because we're doing the same thing Isaiah's doing. God is saying, do it even though they're not listening. Do it even though they're not watching. Do it. And then he asks, he says, how long? He says, verse 11, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. We read earlier about how mansions will be empty and people and animals will be going through there because they've been drug off by invading armies. They've been run out of their towns because of drought and famine and pestilence and etc. That it missed the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. You cut down a tree and you think it's dead, but ultimately some more, the tree comes back out of the stump. And so Isaiah says, here am I, send me, what do? Go preach even though they don't listen to you. How long do I do that? Until it's done. Until the actual judgment you warned them about is done. And in his case, it was until Manasseh, who didn't want to hear it, sawed him in half, according to Jewish tradition. You know, the prophets were banished. They were hated by the kings, the evil kings that raised up after the good kings. And they wanted, not only do I not want to listen to it, I don't even want to hear the sound waves going through the air from you. And so I'm going to shut that down. And again, that's what's happening to our brothers and sisters. We talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday, too, that our government decided that genocide is going on over in the Middle East, that they actually truly are trying to kill all the Christians. And one of the articles that was sent to me had a link to some of the video footages of the ways that's happening, burning our brothers and sisters alive, hanging upside down over a fire lit on the ground. Not upside down legs, but I mean legs and arms tied up, one rope to the arms, the other rope to the feet, to where your belly is just, you know, you're already being basically pulled out of joint by hanging that way with your body weight. And then they put you a few feet over the ground and light a fire on the ground. And what would possess somebody to even endure that? They're not going to say Allah Akbar. There's no, you know, Allah's the greatest, because they know who's the greatest, because Jesus is the greatest. They're not going to say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, because they know that they're not the same God. One's a loving God. One's a hating, murderous God. So I'm not going to say there's no God but Allah. There's no God but the loving God of the Bible. And no, Muhammad wasn't his prophet. Muhammad was a prophet of the devil, Satan. Jesus was the prophet who came to die on the cross to save me from sins and to allow me to be forgiven, to have my lips cleaned and to have my soul regenerated to give me everlasting life. Well, if you don't say what we say, we're going to burn you, then you can only burn the body. My prophet, Jesus, he said, do not fear those who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who has power over the soul and body. And my Jesus has the power to deliver my soul safely into heaven, and he's going to give me a new body that'll never suffer ever, ever, ever again, no matter what happens. And some of that suffering can be the emotion of being rejected by this world, by doing what's right in the eyes of God instead of what's right in the eyes of the world. But are we willing to suffer that? If our brothers and sisters are willing to be suffering for torture, for holding on to the truths of God's word, are we willing to suffer the mild inconvenience of our own fleshly issues when what we want to do is just please God, and no matter what the world is doing? May God help us. I'm so glad Jesus cleans us. I hope you are too. We're going to sing Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. And that's what he did with Isaiah. He took Isaiah up and let him get saved and gave him a mission. We haven't had a vision like Isaiah. We haven't been translated into God's presence, but he has saved. And I pray that if you're here today and you're not saved, you haven't sensed that power of God, then here's the encouragement. Get on your knees. Be like Isaiah. Give it up. Acknowledge your sin and let him forgive you. And live for him for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Stand and pray. God, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the prophets. We thank you that as God, as you, God, saw that there would be some Jews who would get it, the 10% that would come back into the land after the judgment. And Lord, we know that in this day, there's those that get it. I pray everybody in this room has gotten it, that their ears can hear and their eyes can see the glories of a life in serving you and letting you be God. And Father, if there's not, I pray that you would just convict them with the, as King David was convicted, and when he was being silent and not confessing, and his bones ached with realizing he was fighting you, that they would just come to that realization, Lord, and in their hearts they would truly turn and lay down their pride and come to embrace you as their Savior. Father, we thank you and for all the love and mercy you have upon us to give us time to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I fooled Kevin once again. We're going to sing Hosanna in the Highest in a minute. But right now we're going to sing I See the Lord and just echo those words out of the study we studied this morning.
Get to go there. You love Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week and do apply. If there's something you need to confess to somebody, your family, whatever, do it. See how it works. Let's do it God's way. And then just ask for forgiveness. And no matter what they do, no, I'm not going to forgive you. I'd just soon throw you in the trash. Then, you know, you can't do anything about them, but you can be obedient to God yourself. Amen. God bless you.